We would like to say a special thank you to Chris and Jennifer Nelson for sponsoring this week's episode in honor of Pastor Tom Statham.
And now here he is saying peace, and now it's real. When Jesus shows up in reality, he's despite what people want, he's not this kind, cuddly grandpa teddy bear. He actually is doing something to you, which is taking away your old life and replacing it with the new life that comes in his cross and resurrection.
What's up, everybody, and welcome back to Scripture First, the podcast that explores how the Lutheran lectionary is working in your life. I'm your host, Mason Van Essen. The two men who encountered Jesus on the road to Emmaus are just starting to tell the disciples about what they'd experienced when Jesus appears before them again. Lars Olsen explains how the Gospel of Luke is using this literary structure to depict what happens when the resurrected Jesus shows up? Fear, joy, and disbelief. The resurrection is so unbelievable, the disciples desperately try to rationalize it away by explaining that Jesus must be a ghost. Lars teaches us that, for most of church history too, we've had a difficult time with Jesus' body. We want to spiritualize him instead of facing the fact that God died and he was raised. But, like Jesus reaffirms in this week's passage, thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Here's Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 48. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I, myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." And now on to this week's conversation. Welcome back to Scripture First. It's the third Sunday of Easter, and Kiri and I are welcoming Lars Olsen back to the podcast to talk about how Jesus is spooking everybody.
Ooh, is it Halloween?
No, it's third Easter. Sunday of Easter. Everybody get some candy.
Okay, so let's... We've heard a few, now that we're officially after Easter, we've heard a few of the Easter stories. A lot of them, I think, sound similar. But we're going to dive into this one because I feel like this one gives a lot more graphic detail. And so I think it's really interesting. But can you just go a little bit in depth? Because you're telling Mason and me about a little bit more about the version of Luke here when we were discussing before we started recording.
Yeah, so the 24th chapter of Luke, we're picking up the end of the 24th chapter here for the third Sunday of Easter. But the 24th chapter of Luke picks up right at the beginning of Easter morning, where the women come to the tomb and can't find Jesus until he appears to them, and then they run away afraid, right? So that's the start. Then there's another story in the Gospel of Luke that's very famous about the walk to Emmaus, where two men are walking away from Jerusalem talking about what's happened, and Jesus appears to them, and they don't recognize him, right? It's one thing to talk about all the events that happened over this festival week, but when Jesus actually tells them, shows them, opens the scriptures and opens their minds, and they see him in the breaking of the bread, there's fear and worry. So we're picking up the third story, which is the in the Gospel of Luke here, the third resurrection story, the third story of Jesus appearing in Luke 24. And they all have the kind of the same themes, right? Unbelief, yeah. Fear, joy, and just kind of weirded out by everybody, right? And so we pick up here in this story. It says, while they were still talking, this is Cleopas and the other and his companion coming after the walk to Emmaus and running back to the disciples to tell them what has happened. And while they were still talking about this and while they're informing the disciples of this, Jesus shows up there again. So this is the third story of Jesus appearing after the resurrection, all of which brings up these similar emotions of fear, doubt, worry, and anxiety.
So who were Cleopas and his companion? Were they disciples? Were they auxiliary to the 11 disciples?
They're not well known, so they're auxiliary, right? We know about him because of the walk to Emmaus. So the other one isn't even named. It's just Cleopas and the other one. We don't know a lot about it, but we do know that Jesus had more disciples than just the 12. Now 11, since Judas is no longer with them. So he had a crowd of disciples, but the 12 were always singled out for as the main ones.
Yeah, and I also think it's interesting how you picked up that this is the third story about this of Jesus appearing, and there are common themes among the three stories. And so you can infer that, well, if there's common themes among these three stories, then maybe this isn't just what happens in this story. Maybe this is what happens when Jesus appears.
Absolutely.
To everybody.
No, yeah. That's not conjecture. I mean, that's what the literary structure of Luke is actually doing, right? It's saying the resurrection produces fear, sadness, joy, and disbelief. It happened multiple times on Easter Sunday, and that's really what we should be expecting people to respond with when they hear this news that Jesus is resurrected.
Yeah, so when you hear their response, it's not about what happened here, it's about what always happens.
Yeah.
Yeah, and notice it's not like boxes you check. It's not like, you know, stages of grief that you can measure. It's producing all of this at the same time, right?
Yeah.
But first thing that happens when Jesus shows up, the scriptures are very clear about this. People freak out. They are afraid and they run for the hills. Something about Jesus' resurrection itself produces first fear in people.
So let me read the beginning here. So Jesus himself, while they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. Yeah. That's quite the opening to a gospel reading right there.
Yeah, and usually we focus on the peace that Jesus actually is coming to bring. It's the first thing he says to them, right?
Yeah, that's true, yep.
But why do you come and say, "Peace be with you"?
You say peace when people don't have peace.
When they don't have peace, right? So, I mean, it might be maybe a greeting, but you're saying, "Hey, let there be peace between us." But here, Jesus is actually bringing them his peace, and what does that do to them? It produces terror.
Yes,
it makes them startled. They can't quite believe this, right?
Okay, real quick sidebar: is that why pastors, at least in the Lutheran church, why a lot of pastors will open their sermons with "Grace and peace to you"?
That's
from
right.
Christ our Father.
Yes, absolutely.
Instill fear.
Not necessarily to instill fear, but to let them know what's coming.
Right?
That this word from God is going to be filled with grace and peace from you. Because if you're giving a real sermon, you're going to be exposing where people are not feeling that God is gracious to them, not feeling at peace with God. So you're telling them ahead of time what the sermon is going to deliver, what Jesus is going to do for them, as you are starting to, you know, cut down deep into the exterior that we try to hold up, down into that place where sin is actually exposed so that it can be removed.
This is more of a technical question, but we say a lot on this podcast, when Jesus speaks, it happens. So yeah. Why does that not happen when he says, peace be with you, and they don't instantly have peace?
Look who's got critical thinking.
Why is it that you think it doesn't produce peace?
Because they were startled and terrified and thought that they had seen a ghost.
Yeah, in the same way that Jesus says, I forgive you, the first response is, what for?
Mm. Yeah.
Right?
So that doesn't mean you're not forgiven.
Exactly.
But
he's giving them peace, but the first thing that when he says peace does, it exposes the unpeace of your heart, of your conscience, of your life.
Saying peace be with you,
talk about this.
Suddenly you're like, oh man, I didn't realize.
I didn't even notice I didn't have peace. We were just talking about Jesus showing up and it was all of an idea. And now here he is saying peace and now it's real. When Jesus shows up in reality, he's despite what people want, he's not this kind, cuddly grandpa teddy bear. He actually is doing something to you, which is taking away your old life and replacing it with the new life that comes in his cross and resurrection. That is a new life. A new life is awfully frightening, which is really what this text is getting at, right? In fact, the resurrection is so unbelievably frightening, such unbelievable news, that what is their more rational belief?
That he's a ghost.
He's a ghost. That's a more plausible explanation to the disciples at this moment than Jesus himself is standing before them.
Yeah.
They actually would prefer Jesus to be an apparition, a ghost, rather than the real Jesus, resurrected after the death that they brought upon him, standing before them. It's really strange, isn't it, though, how far we will go to get around the resurrection. This isn't new also, like something like this was only in Luke or something like this. If you read through the New Testament, one of the major problems, not in the New Testament, as well as in church history, is Jesus' body.
Okay.
And first, that Jesus, God, became flesh. Well, that's a logical problem. How does God become human? That's a real conundrum and a problem that the church has struggled with. But even then, in the resurrection, if you can get past that, then the resurrection itself starts to become a problem. So one of the big pushes throughout church history has been this drive to spiritualize the resurrection, right? To get Jesus away from his body. This is what we would call something that really gets taken up in the broad term of Gnosticism, where the spirit escapes from the body. Some theories in the early church even went so far as to say that Jesus didn't actually die. Somebody took his place on the cross so that he could escape death altogether. Just his body died, but his spirit lived on, and like as a ghost. And so that's one of the things that Luke is picking up here. And if you want to read more about this, you can, you know, the New Testament epistle readings through Easter are 1 John. And the whole book of 1 John is saying Jesus had an actual body. And you know what? If you don't believe that he had a body, 1 John says that is Antichrist.
Mm.
So saying that Jesus was a spirit is what makes you Antichrist. Instead of Jesus had a body, who died in his body, who was resurrected in his body, who is now in something like the sacraments, giving you his body. So that just as Jesus shows up here now, as we give him in a sermon, he shows up as a real thing, not as an idea, not as an ideal, kind of like the ideal Messiah or something like this that you could imagine, but he's real and he's showing up to them. Not as a ghost, right? But of course, when we're talking about ghosts, there's all sorts of ways that we logically get around Jesus having a body and being resurrected from the dead, right? And you can think of all sorts of like horror movie classics, right? So we've got ghosts who are there to kind of spook you rather than give you peace, right? Or even like a vampire who has a body, but they're dead but undead, right? They're not quite alive, not quite dead, or even zombies that rise up but don't have a brain and they're always out to get you, right? There's all sorts of these horror movie ideas that creep into our society that we think are just a lot more plausible, a lot more. I mean, of course, we put them off as like, oh, that's nonsense. Those are movies, right? That's just ideas.
But they're
more believable, as in this text, than is Jesus' actual bodily resurrection.
Isn't that crazy?
It is. But it's totally understandable if you can get at who you're preaching to. People don't believe that Jesus is resurrected. So either he's a ghost or he's a spirit or he's been resurrected in our minds, right? In order to be our example of how to treat one another. There's all sorts of ways that we try to get around Jesus being resurrected, showing up in a sermon or in the sacrament as a real, actual person doing something to you.
I love that you brought this up, that it's like this human condition, it's a cultural condition, it's our individual condition that we have just is endless movies, endless stories of vampires and zombies and all these kinds of things. But how many movies can you name about resurrection? It's just not a concept that we're
Right. No, we have lots of comfortable resuscitation, right? Where you get your old life back, but you're not quite right.
Yeah.
But here now, Jesus is saying, I've taken the sin of the world and I've actually banished it. So that he's not quite right according to the world anymore either, because he has a new body. This is the life that he's actually delivering to the disciples, right? You go on to see this, and Luke is making the point exactly that I'm pushing at here, right? It takes pains to say they touched him.
Yeah.
They see him. They didn't quite believe it. And so what did he do? Well, give me some food, because ghosts don't eat. It says that literally in the gospel to make sure that you're getting the point, right? He's not a ghost. He's actually risen in his body.
That's why I'm really glad, and I'm glad you're talking about this, because as I mentioned in the very beginning, I'm glad Luke gives this much detail of everything. Ghost, frightened, doubts, hands, feet, which we see in other chapters as well. But we don't always see like the flesh and bones or him eating fish to prove. And honestly, a lot of times when you're just reading that, like when you're a regular parishioner reading that, you don't think much of it.
And you know why that is?
Why?
Because we come at it saying, oh, I already believe in the resurrection, rather than exactly like Jesus showing up and saying, peace be with you.
Yeah.
This exists in order to show you that you don't believe in the resurrection. In order to give you the word to do it. So when we read over it like this, yes, you're right. Your psyche likes to gloss it so that it doesn't actually
confront
you. It becomes
the resurrection.
You turn it into an idea, or you get to ignore it rather than here is actually Jesus Christ and the story of what really happened.
Yeah.
And that's the difference between like theology and the actual preaching of this. I mean, you need to be theologically sound, yes, but sometimes when you try to conceptualize and make sure that your theology is correct, well, when you actually read this, it's touch me and see. It's and their reaction is, well, in their joy, they were still disbelieving and still wondering.
Right. So you can see how the resurrection produces fear, but then he comes in to give them peace. And still there's that lingeringness, right? There's a joy, disbelief, still wondering. Like, you know, that's excuse me, that's how we make those new stories, right? About what we're wondering. Is this real? Are there other options? Are there other ways that this could go? Could I explain this in some other fashion, right? That's all the disbelief or the wishing, hoping, holding on to that there might be another way forward for us rather than Christ's resurrection alone.
Yeah. But there's not. Luke takes great pains to repeatedly say. And then we get to this last chunk of verses, starting in verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Can you talk a little bit about what does it mean that the law, the prophets, the Psalms are fulfilled?
Yeah, because he incorporates Moses in here from the Old Testament.
Yeah. So, I mean, basically he's taking what we would call like the whole of the Old Testament, right? So the law that would be of Moses would, you know, you could say that's just the Ten Commandments. It's likely just the Torah, right? Like the whole story of the Genesis through like Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, right? So he's saying basically the Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. That is shorthand for all of the Old Testament, all of the Old Testament writings. And he says, "I told you what I was doing, that they must be fulfilled." That fulfilled is oftentimes taken as just kind of like Moses said it was happening, like prediction, and that's what Jesus is finally going to do. But really what the Old Testament is doing is saying there is one who's coming who will do it. So what the Old Testament basically is doing is saying we're waiting for him to do it. We're waiting for that one to happen. And that word fulfilled can be, it's really a term for stuffing full. So you could think of like the Old Testament as this sack that's empty, right? We're waiting for it, and Jesus has come to fulfill it, to put in there what they're waiting. So when they're saying it's going to happen, Jesus shows up and starts doing it.
Okay.
Right? Like a giant checklist of things that are going to happen, and Jesus is tick, tick, tick,
yeah,
tick,
not,
tick, tick.
Yeah, but not so much as like a checklist as much as saying God's salvation is on its way, right? The Messiah is coming, or, he's not saying like, hey, I checked off every box. He's saying, I overfilled the buckets. I filled them up so that they are no longer waiting for what's to come.
Okay.
Right? So that's what he's pointing out to his disciples is that they know the Old Testament, but now he's saying the Old Testament itself is pointing at me, and that can go away. So it was waiting, it was promising that it would happen. Now it is. So it's fulfilled. It can go now back into the history to say, instead of wait for him, now it's see what I have done. And it comes after the resurrection, right? So they didn't believe this when he told them earlier. But now, after the resurrection, it is a whole new world, a whole new creation. That's what's freaking them out. Because no longer can they live by the old way of waiting for God to come and act. Now God is acting. They want to go back to the old way. They want to say, how do we live in the old world with this new reality of Jesus' resurrection? Well, it's by having ghosts, right? Anything to keep us out of the new world. So this is what the season of Easter is doing. It's why we have 7 weeks of celebrating the resurrection. Because it's not just, Easter Sunday fanfare going crazy. Everybody's got the Easter eggs out and now we're all done with it. No, the season of the church keeps announcing this because you heard it last week. And then this week, guess what? You were filled with joy and disbelief. And then you started wondering.
Yep.
Could it be explained somehow other way?
Yep.
Right? And so we say it again. And we say it can't be explained by Jesus being a ghost. It can't be that Jesus was a zombie. He actually comes and gives you peace. He actually says all that you've been waiting for is now fulfilled. And he sends you now out, us, the church, everybody who is pulled into his death and resurrection, into his resurrected life, in his body. He now sends us out to be witnesses, not to what we can do, but to what he has done. what the resurrection is actually doing to you. So as witnesses, we say, he died, he rose. I'm going to proclaim this to you. I'm going to announce this. I'm going to publish this widely so that Jesus comes to new people, new ears, comes to your into your life in order to give you a new life, not just to recycle you back into the old.
And I, verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. I've read this verse before. I've read this many times. And I always think it must be nice for Jesus to be there and for them to understand the whole Bible. We've been doing this podcast for 5 years. You'd think that we'd have good understanding of the scriptures.
But
every
nope.
time, here I am, and I still don't fully understand everything. And I'm like, oh, it must be nice. But what you just said, Lars, is we do. When we have what Jesus' word is here, thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and the forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. There it is.
Right.
He's telling you what it is to understand the scriptures.
Right. That is exactly it.
That's a great way of putting it.
Yeah, it's not he's filling your mind with new information. He's telling you, the scriptures are telling you what I have done. I have forgiven the sin of the world. Now go tell everybody this.
Yeah. And on that note, we've reached the end of this week's episode, my friends. Thank you to Lars Olsen for teaching us what seems to always happen when the resurrected Jesus appears. Like the times in Luke, fear, joy, and disbelief set in. It makes more sense for Jesus to be a ghost than it is for us to believe in the resurrection. Throughout church history, we've tried to get away from God being in the flesh, that Jesus had a body. We like to think of a spiritual Jesus instead of someone who died and was raised from the dead. But that's where Jesus doubles down for us to understand all of the scriptures. You are a witness to the Messiah's suffering, death, and resurrection, for the repentance and forgiveness of sins to be proclaimed to all. Do you like what you learn in the conversations on Scripture First? Luther House of Study has numerous interactive courses available for free on subjects ranging from the Lutheran Catechism to core Christian beliefs. Visit lutherhouseofstudy.org to see their available courses, create an account to track your progress, and dive deeper into your learning. Thanks again for joining us this week. Remember, Jesus isn't a ghost. He's here in the flesh. We'll see you next time on Scripture First.